I've kind of dreaded getting to the end of this series that I've been doing, but today will be our last sermon on one of the Old Testament men. But what a precious journey God has led me on through these, 20 months or something like that. I think we're up to 21 or 22 different individuals we've looked at from the Scriptures. So, been special. I'd like to read a couple of theme verses that I think frame the primary truth of today. Psalm 92, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. What's your old age Christian life going to look like? Think about that. Whatever days you have, what's it going to look like? The Word says they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. And then Hebrews 11:33, speaking of the different Christians that have gone before us, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. We'll pause there. This series on the men God made, for me, has been like a high watermark, where I look at things that have so inspired and challenged me as I've studied these different Christian men and a few of the women of faith. And I hope in my journey, our journey, that you have taken truths away yourself. Probably nobody in the room has been here for all 21 different individuals that I've covered. But there are probably a few that you'll think on the rest of your life in unique ways. Hopefully all of them, but certainly some key ones. And I've not intended this just to be an Old Testament history lesson. I made that disclaimer all the way through. It's not just intended to be an Old Testament history lesson. Others that want to treat it that way do all the time. This is intended to be a recounting or a remembrance of the mighty works of God in His people. That they're truths that live on, that they speak to us, and they stir us, and they stimulate us on in the things of God. So therefore, it's for us, for the brothers, sisters, for everybody in Christ right now, in our day. It's for us, where we live, and for God's purposes. No matter where we are, what we're doing, God has this for us to shape the way we think and who we are in Christ Jesus and how we live. Now, if you're like me, there are certain men that we've studied who are heroes to you. I know I've heard Conrad say there's not heroes in the faith, there's one hero, Jesus Christ. We all know that. He's preeminent. But there is a proper way to have biblical heroes, right? Mac and I will talk about this sometime. Do you have heroes? Biblical heroes? Men that you look to? Yes. Sisters in the faith? Those that we're going to gather with in the coming days, eternity. There is a proper way to have a biblical hero. And this next man is one of those for me. My earliest memories of him go back to when I was, I think, about 8 or 9. I was reflecting back this week of hearing stories or hearing scripture events in his life being taught to us when I was, I think, 8 or 9 years old. Now, how many of the boys and girls in here today are 8 or 9? 8 or 9. Okay, there's a few there. Laney and others. All right. I was about that age when I was kind of mesmerized or captured my attention. It captured my attention. So he was a hero to me back then. And 45 years later, he's still a hero for me today. In a good way. In a God-honoring way. Now, this man interpreted amazing dreams for kings. Different kings. He interpreted the message of God's handwriting on the wall when they were having a big event, party. Daniel knew what that said. And he spent one night in a lion's den. No history ever records anybody else did that. Who was he? Daniel. He'll be the last character of all these that we'll study through. And then I'll do one last wrap-up sermon, God willing, to reflect back over all that we've looked at over the last year and a half. Daniel, he was called the statesman prophet. He was a man among men. He was a vessel that God set apart. And it started when he was very young. What will you be doing in the latter days of your Christian life? What will the fruit be like? It says in Psalms 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the tree. That's the Christian life growing up. That's what Daniel was. From when he was a teenager, it's about 15, it's estimated, 14, 15, somewhere in there. He was taken captive. Nebuchadnezzar conquered his people. And so Daniel and his people were taken into captivity. So when he was a teenager to when he was an older man in a pagan land, Daniel was God's man in his day. I mean, all of history at that point of timeline is around Daniel and Daniel's God. I know this would shatter SMU and Duke and all the other schools. He went in their history department and said, everything you're teaching about history is wrong because you don't put the timeline based upon the living God and what He's done through the ages. They would look at you like, what? But that's the truth. And Daniel was the man of his day for about 75 years. He's about 90 when we're going to pick it up today. He's about 90 years old. He, in his young years, had great moments in God's power, where he saw God come and do awesome things. And in his latter years, they were full of the same, arguably more magnificent. I'm not even getting to all the revelations and prophecies that he was given in the latter chapters. But what God did in that man is staggering. Here's the key point. Get this. He didn't fade out in his latter years. He didn't. He didn't get put on the shelf. He didn't get set apart in a way of where he didn't matter. Somebody says his life was very relevant. You bet it was. So he didn't fade out. He remained steadfast. He was absolutely anchored on his God, and his God was with him. And that preaches to you and me. It's for us. Now, how is this possible? Jake, how is this possible? You answer, like the children like to answer, God, or God was with him. And I know that. Yes, I know that. We all know that. But how? Why? What was going on? What was his life? Sometimes when we give these answers, don't you want more substance to it? What was it marked by? What marked his life? Well, there's some characteristics about Daniel right here at the end of his life that I think could help all of us, men and women in the faith. So I think chapter 6 of Daniel is where we'll spend our time. This is one of those defining moments that reflect the kind of the culmination of his whole walk with God from when he was a teenager. And you remember early on, the king had certain dietary standards. And Daniel and his friends, we don't partake in that. And from that day, we see his life, God was with him. And now we're at the latter end of his days, and he's in a confrontation with the other men that are envious against him. Daniel chapter 6. He has a dilemma, but he has a deliverance. I'm going to read verses 1 through 24. So we're going to read all the text today, and then we'll come back, and I want to draw out things from it. Beginning in Daniel chapter 1. Children, listen. This is the story of Daniel and why he gets thrown into the lion's den. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, captains in a sense, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm, the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could not find, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So now these men are going to plot against him. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto the king, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days except of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. These guys are noble men, aren't they? Hardly. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Doesn't look like he said anything. The king just went with it. Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And he fretted and he whined and he complained. No. And his windows being open in the chamber, in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled, and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, except of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. King Darius wanted a way to get Daniel out of this. Mm-mm. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him to the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. He's in the lion's den. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste into the den of lions. And when he came to the den, this is the king, and he is in great trouble. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And he spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? One of the greatest scenes in all of the Old Testament. One of those great ones. Then Daniel said unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. Verse 24. And the king commanded, and they brought these men which had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever, or before ever, they came to the bottom of the den. We'll stop there. 45 years later, this story gets read, and I just go, wow. This is one of those great historic moments in all of history. Pagans in other countries and other places of history know about Daniel? That God delivered Daniel out of the lion's den. It's a story that lives on, like David and Goliath, Moses at the Red Sea. I mean, there are these moments that are recorded in history. They live on. But it's not just a story. It's a real historic event. A real man named Daniel and a great God who's in the heavens who reigns supreme. But what I want us to see from this story, briefly, I'm going to touch on these, is what marked Daniel in his latter days. How would a man like Daniel be fruitful at the end of his life? Well, I want to point out for us five characteristics that I've noted. Just, you could go through the whole book and point out even more. But there are five qualities or characteristics of Daniel and his walk with God that mark his life here in this great scene. Character trait number one. This is in the first three verses. In his latter years, Daniel was still a leading man. What I mean by that, he was in a place of leadership. He was a place of prominence. He was a place where God had him set apart. He was still a man that stood among men. He wasn't faded out or he wasn't demoted per se, but he was a leading man. How did this even happen? At the end of chapter 5, Darius had conquered, it says, and now had triumphed over the people there. And so now Daniel is still in captivity, but there's a new king, Darius. And he had conquered Babylon. And Daniel is instantly made a leader, put in a place of leadership. He is made as a president, is what the King James says. He's a leader over numerous princes, 120 of them. Now, this is no small thing. God arranged all these details. Instead of Darius viewing Daniel as an enemy, Darius makes him the highest in rank. Isn't that, it's just staggering when you think about God's hand doing this. That Daniel, as the older Jewish man, is now put in the head place. You think of what the other men around him thought. Well, we see it in the text. The other men around Daniel, many of them, which probably grew up around him, right? Think about that. They knew who he was. They envied him. They wanted that position. What is this old Jewish man getting this position for? And yet God put him in it. Why would Darius do this? Well, the key to the whole understanding of why he did it is because in verse 3, David was preferred, skip down, because an excellent spirit was in him. What does that mean? Because God's work of grace marked his life. He was fruitful. He was abounding. He was full of virtue because God was with him. This thing of the Christian life is a growing, advancing, coming along, is it not? That's what was happening in Daniel. And so he had an excellent spirit. He had God's spirit on him and with him. He stood tall in his day. He was a leader. He was a holy man. He was a trustworthy man. He was a man of principle. He was a man of honor. He was a man who walked in holy and right things. This is no small thing. Sometimes today when you watch the news and newspapers type stories, you wonder, is there any man today that walks by principle, walks with integrity? My goodness, where are the men who walk in honor? Daniel was one of those. Like Joseph, the reality of God's hand upon him was obvious to all. It was abundantly clear. Even though these other men probably wanted to take him out and have him not in that position, they knew that he was the man of virtue in their day. The man that was the leader among others. So like Joseph, he's promoted. Beloved, you don't get to those places by accident. Okay? That doesn't happen. You men and different ones in your work and in your career and what you do and all, it's not an accident where God takes you. But your focus has to be on growing in grace. Corporate America and other industries, because corporate America, in a sense, is the umbrella of all of it, tells us to advance yourself in the schemes and wisdom of men. And the Scriptures say, walk with God. Love Jesus Christ and walk in His ways. That's what Daniel did. And he's a big tree planted by the rivers of water. So the promoting of Daniel to be the top man in charge of the kingdom that Darius has just conquered, it is an awesome thing that God has done here. And in the life of Daniel, Daniel had to grow in wisdom and grace, right? What's the difference? Daniel had to grow in wisdom and grace in the things of God, and so do we. Because he grew in wisdom and in the grace of God, it shaped who he was in his old age. You see the pattern here? He was what I like to call a spiritual marathoner. You see a lot. You could go back and research in this area, Dallas Morning News archives of men who come on the scene and they're these big splashes. Many of them which have been revealed to be crooks and cheats and liars. Forget those for a minute. But where are the men like Dr. W.A. Criswell who walked with God to the end of their days? And Leonard Ravenhill and others. This Christian life is not just for the young, vibrant, cool, jazzy bunch. It's for the people of God who press on with Him or to be trees planted by the rivers of water. That's what Daniel was. I'm 53. I read about Daniel and I think, Lord, there's much more ahead for me. I don't know how long I have to live. But that's not what I need to worry about. I need to grow in grace like Daniel did. I need to be a spiritual marathoner. Day after day, week after week, year after year, pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. That's the Christian life. That's what Daniel did. He was a spiritual marathoner. People get caught up in little trends, little, in a sense, things that are kind of become a buzzword or term or a thing in the Christian community. I'm going to use that loosely. That's dangerous. Mac was teaching today on the New Testament church and having a biblical view. And it's walking together, growing in grace towards the kingdom of God. The ultimate place, the city of God. That's where we're going. And Daniel did just that. Beloved, get this truth. God builds His people to be fruitful in their old age. There is no retirement in the Christian life. There is no 401k. Jesus Christ is their treasure. He is their all in all. So a lot of our American way of thinking has to be blown away to get this right. We press on. Spurgeon burned, to the day God took him, he burned for the glory of God. Younger men burn to the glory of God, then God takes them. Mueller lives to 90 or 92, but he walks with God. He's a tree planted by the rivers of water. Years ago, I've referenced this story before, but I want to mention a part of it probably I didn't emphasize as much. The Air Force pilot that I like to talk about that was on Dr. Dobson's show 15 or 20 years ago. He was well into his 70s. But he was apparently in his past one of the top pilots in the Air Force. And they would still bring him back. He's retired. They'd bring him back in to train the young new pilots, the hot shots, the young guys who wanted to be the best, right? And this old Air Force pilot was being interviewed by Dr. Dobson. And he told some tremendous stories on this role of training these young pilots. And there were some humorous aspects of them laughing when they realized, this guy's going to train us. And then he would begin to train them and he would blow them away how good he was flying. He'd take them through all kinds of test scenarios. But anyway, here's what struck me. He, in his own testimony, said, I'm here to testify of Jesus Christ to this generation. He saw it right. He wasn't there just to be a pilot, to train young pilots. He was there to be a Christian, to speak of God and His Son, His Savior, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way to view it. He was being fruitful in his old age, like Psalm 92 talks about. That's what Daniel was doing. Here he is, a blameless or an upstanding man, leader, because God was with him and he walked with God. He was a choice instrument. What an example for us. So that's the first character trait. He was a leader because he walked with God. He didn't try to advance himself. God did it. Character trait number two. I just mentioned it right there at the end. In his latter years, Daniel was still a blameless man. A leader comes with all of the requirements to guide and make decisions and rule with integrity. Being a blameless man is the second characteristic that's connected, obviously, to the first. In his latter years, Daniel continued. He was still a blameless man. At this point, a lot of members of Congress would shake their head and walk away and say, that's impossible, not with God. Daniel. Go back to verses 4 through 9. He's promoted. Darius puts him as a head. And these other princes sought a way to stumble him. Basically, to get him removed. It's no surprise, is it, that he's envied? That he's resented? That's probably not strong enough words. He was hated. He was hated. They're going to plot to kill him. But their plot has to become kind of finagled a little bit because they couldn't hang him on his character. He was blameless. He was a holy vessel. You know, Paul, at the end of his life, basically said, my hands are clean. My very life, I've lived out by the grace of God. And so, he stood as a blameless man to the others in this kingdom, Daniel, that is. They couldn't find an occasion against him. They couldn't find any accusation against him. That's what it says in verse 4. When they couldn't, in verse 5, then these men said, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel. I mean, they just couldn't find it. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? As I said about Congress and the guys in Washington. I doubt you could find a politician in Washington that would be true of, right? That would be that they searched their life, they searched their character. All of us are sinners. I'm not saying Daniel wasn't a sinner, so let's get that straight. But in the whole of his life, he was a blameless man. He walked with God and he had the fruit of the Spirit. He was being fruitful in God. And so these men couldn't find any inconsistencies, any wrongs that would be worthy of him being removed from his position. Quite a testimony. Incredible. You remember in Titus 2, what did Paul tell the young men to be? Remember, he says they should be sound in speech, right? That was one of the phrases. They should be men where it says, I'm not going to turn to it, but he says that you wouldn't even be accused, your character, your godliness, your lifestyle. Brothers, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to myself. Sisters, you take this truth as well. The Christian life is to resound to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is to look glorious and wonderful and real and alive and life-changing. And that's real in lives and people. It has to be real. Christianity is not just something on a shelf. It's Jesus Christ in us. And therefore, when they tried to find an ought or some sort of an accusation against Daniel, they couldn't find it. They could not. Just remarkable to contemplate that. Brethren, you may face people who try to bring an accusation against you. Different ways, at work, in other dealings with people, extended people in your community. And they may try to accuse you. They might try to stumble you. But a blameless life will stand against such scrutiny. A blameless life, a holy life, a life set apart. Just remember Daniel. Remember Joseph. Remember God's vessels that he had. So these men didn't just want Daniel's demotion, they wanted his death. Right? I mean, it's not just a coup that they're pulling to try to get him removed. Ultimately, at this point, they're going for broke. They want to get him killed. They want to make sure that they can create a law to stumble Daniel and get him killed by the king's decree. So they spied on him. You ever feel like others are watching your life? You ever had somebody say to you, I thought you Christians couldn't do... I didn't know that you could eat that kind of food. Really? You have those kind of tennis shoes? Is that what a Christian can do? You Christians do this? But the point is, people are trying to take shots at Christians because their own conscience says, I'm a sinner. Right? So that's what's happening here. They're trying to spy on him. They look around. They try to figure out things on him, but they didn't find anything ultimately. And so what do? They said, we're going to have to trap him in his law, in the law of his God. Boy, it tells you a lot when you meet somebody, and one of the first questions they want to ask you, is there some sort of an out? Is there some sort of a rule or regulation in Christianity? And perhaps that you're guilty of. Well, in Daniel's case, they knew of his convictions, or if you want to say this, his life pattern with his God, that they said, we're going to have to get a law to snag him on this. This is all about him being blameless. And so now they're going to go and try to twist his convictions, his life, devotion, in a way that it makes it look like it's against the king. So they try to find and they create a new law that could trap Daniel. A new law. King Darius is not clued in what's going on. He passes this thing. He approves. He doesn't even ask any questions. They make all this effort with one law for one man. So they can stumble him. So they can remove him. Ultimately now, at this case, that he can be taken out and killed. It is amazing, isn't it? It is amazing to me how far evil men will go to discredit a Christian. Isn't it amazing? I say that to you to prepare you that this world, as A.W. Tozer said, is against us. Okay? There's a chapter of Tozer's book, The Wind in Our Face. And it's not this jolly, happy, tattooed T-shirt, we're all happy in Jesus. Come on, everybody in America, just kind of do what you want to, but come to Jesus. No. Jesus Christ calls us out of darkness into His marvelous light, and now we're set upon His kingdom. Which means we're not about sin and we're not about a free-for-all. We're about devotion to Him. Being steadfast, being focused on Him like Daniel. And so they've got this law that they're going to create to try to prove that he's against the king. It's amazing how far men will craft things and do things and make accusations. One of the keys we learn from Daniel is rest in God. Sometimes you don't have to come to your own defense. Just let God play it out. Just let men's schemes play their way out. I'll say to Krista every now and then, let's just let this one run its course. We'll see what happens. You realize it's kind of insane what the law was. You could not make any petition to a man or to any other God. You had a need, a desperate need. You could not petition another man to help you. Practical ramifications of this 30-day law. Or at least in this case, 430 days as they had. But you couldn't go get help. You couldn't call on to pagan gods. And in Daniel's case, the living God. So what would that make Daniel praying to his God? What would make that act? High treason. High treason. This made Daniel's pattern of how he sought his God as a blameless man high treason. But you know, to Daniel, this would deny God the glory to His name, wouldn't it? What did the apostles say? They were taken, roughed up, told you better quit preaching this Jesus. You're stirring the whole city up. What did they say? They left rejoicing. But they said to those leaders, Peter and those men said what? We must obey God rather than men. In that case, they said, we will not stop our devotion to our God and to our Savior. And in Daniel's case, as a blameless man, the law that they had created was not going to stop him from his devotion to his God. He was blameless. He was blameless. So he not only was a leader, a man of honor, but he was blameless. He grew in grace. He grew in wisdom. He grew in the character, the conformance to the image of Christ, of God. Right? Third character trait, verses 10 and 11. In his latter years, Daniel was still a worshiping man. He was devoted to the worship of the living God. And now we're getting to the real meat of the story. What does it say here in the text, verse 10? Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. He knew it had been signed. He knew these men had had King Darius seal the new law that if anybody petitioned their God, the only God in Daniel's case, that it would cost them their life. It was in the language, apparently, of the law that they would be cast into the den of lions. What a cruel, vicious, inhumane, and just crazy way to treat people, other humans. And yet, Daniel knew it had been signed. Do you think this took him off his course in any way to worship his God and his Savior? Ultimately, he was looking to the Savior, right? He knew, as a man in the Old Testament, he knew that God would send a Messiah. He was worshiping the living God. It doesn't waver him a bit. He doesn't flee the country. He doesn't become rebellious. He doesn't try to appeal the law. He doesn't even stop his way of life. No, this 90-year-old man continued in his devotion and worship of God. Now think of that. Sometimes people today, they act like they need somebody to come along and say, you know, Jesus Christ really is worthy. You ought to go after Him. You ought to seek His face. You ought to call it to Him. If they don't already know that in their heart, how are you going to put it there? If it's there, it's just there. I will praise Him. I will bless Him. I will bless the Lord at all times. If it's in us, it's growing. And in Daniel's case, you can't squelch that. Every time in history they try to crush out Christianity, it spreads. It just takes off. Power of God, the grace of God, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A 90-year-old man, they're trying to threaten him. They get a law passed. He is devoted to the worship of his God. Isn't that awesome? Just wonderful. Oh, that there would be congressmen and leaders and men in America that would stand up and say, I serve the living God. I'm not backing down. I'm going to go with Him. Because our society and political correctness and properness and all that, just hold it down a little bit. Don't say all those things. I just love it when an older man of God is around and speaks and shows us the pattern of his life. It's just phenomenal. Look at verse 10. Continue on. What does he do? He goes into his room. He opens his windows being open towards Jerusalem. He kneels upon his knees 3 times a day, prays, and he gives thanks before his God as he did aforetime, as he always did. This was the pattern of his life. Yeah, but Daniel, they're going to throw you in. This is what I do. This is how I serve my God. I love my God. He is my strength. He is my joy. He's my glory and the lifter of my head, as David said. But you can't. Yes, I can. He's not committing any crimes to hurt anybody else. His conscience is still clear. He gets on his knees. He prays and he gives thanks to God. He worships God. It's just like a wind of fresh, cool air coming through to read these kinds of passages. That was the pattern of his life. Why would he change? Somebody's giving you trouble in your work or in your family, distant family work. They're giving you church work. Troubled about the Christian life and what's going on in your life. Keep pressing on with God. Don't back down. Meaning, I'm not talking about creating conflict. I'm talking about staying the course. Growing in grace. Living the Christian life. Availing yourself of the means of grace. Continue on. We're not looking for society to approve that. Right? People can look at you. They can say things. You guys ought to hold it down. I've told Krista before, they better be careful not to ask me to pray at a city council meeting or something, because I'm not going to hold back. I'm not going to. Our God is in the heavens and He is worthy of everything. He ought to be loved and worshiped and declared. Young people, hear me. God changeth not. Get right with Him. Come to His Son. Come to Him. Walk with Him. Today and the rest of your days, you want to have the richest life, meaning in your inner man. Yes, there'll be struggles. Yes, there'll be people who will be against you. But He will carry you all the way. Daniel walked with God as a 15-year-old and as a 90-year-old. He was devoted to his God. His greatest joy was God. His greatest priority was God. Doesn't that just make your heart leap? Doesn't it? His greatest joy and his greatest priority was his God. He wasn't going to hold back. Saints, when you cast your life upon God, when you face things, tough things, things that could cost you in family friendships, family relationships, could cost you your job, could cost you other things, if you cast your life upon God and have the right heart in it, you have peace. Let come what may. As Esther said, and if I die, I die. Whatever God has, I'm going to go with God. That's radical. It shouldn't be, but it is. That's what God does. When did this rock everybody to sleep, good old happy little we love Jesus Christian, when did that stuff come in? I know this has been a pattern you're saying, Philip, you've been saying this man after man, but it's throughout the Scriptures. They fought, they wrestled, they had to walk with God by faith. They had to seek Him, walk with Him, trust Him. They had to be delivered. That's what Daniel had to do. That's what you're going to have to do. That's what all of us in the faith have to do. We're in a different day, different people, different challenges. But you must continue on with Him. When you cast your life upon Him, you can know He is in total control. He's in absolute total control. Your life is in His hand. As I like to say, you can go to sleep at night and rest in Him. That's awesome. Because He gives His beloved sleep. There are certain nights you don't want to go to sleep because things are hurting. And there are certain nights that are excruciating, but God is worthy to be worshipped and trusted in all things. And Daniel preaches to us today. So third, Daniel was a worshiping man. A Christian is a worshiping man or woman. Christ is central. God is everything. And we seek Him. We worship Him. We will not hold back in that. Characteristic number four, character trait number four, verses 12 through 17. In his latter years, Daniel was still steadfast, unmovable. So he was a leader. He was a man of honor. He was blameless in his character and his life example. He was a worshiper of God. And fourth, he was steadfast, anchored, unmovable. Jesus weren't going to get him off of what he did, who he was. He stayed the course. He may have been old, but he wasn't moved one bit from a devoted heart, was he? And I in no means am implying that in old age there's not a reality of our physical man as perishing. We know that. But the spiritual man should be growing and be full of truth like Tommy's grandfather, Bob Woodruff, other men like that. Full of the love of God. When you're around him, you just feel like you're in a waterfall, as Popper likes it. You just feel like they're close to God. I want to be with them. Older, godly women. Well, Daniel was steadfast. I mean, he was unmovable. So now at this point, Daniel has been spied on again. He has been seen in his worship to his God. What do those men do? They got him now, don't they? They got him now. So it seemed. Hang on, Jake. This isn't over yet. It seemed like they had him. They now had a violation of that 30-day type law that he could not pray to his God. So they go and tell Darius. Somewhere in this story, Darius had to go, I might ought to pay a little bit more attention when my young guys start bringing laws in here. Yeah, you probably ought to pay more attention. You ought to pay attention to what's going on. Right. So they have Darius trapped too. Darius had a favor, had a partial appreciation, respect for Daniel, obviously. He's a Jew. He makes him his top advisor, top man over all the leaders. And yet, the law demands justice, right? There's all kinds of gospel in this story, isn't there? Sinners, Jesus Christ taking our sin upon Him, His righteousness being given to us. He stood in our place. Here's Daniel now guilty. They actually said Daniel's conduct was essentially against the king. That's what they implied to the king. Daniel's devotion to his God was against you, Darius. No, it wasn't. No, it's not. How could that be? This is what he's been doing for 75 years. His reputation is known. His lifestyle is known. Daniel was not trying to be contentious, argumentative, or rebellious against any of the kings. He was God's man for those days. Those king, three different kings, Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, and Darius. Incredible. And yet, the king is trapped and it demands death. So we read all this text when you go from verses 12, and they tell, go all the way down through 15, 16, 17, and they've got him. Does Daniel say anything? Anybody? Doesn't say anything, does he? It's nothing. They go and get Daniel, and yet, in this false, fabricated accusation against him, ultimately what it is, he doesn't say anything. Daniel doesn't say anything. They literally go and get him. Children, get this. They go and get Daniel, and they're going to take him, and they're going to throw him in the lion's den. And Daniel is steadfast. I seek the Lord. I'll be whatever he has, he'll do with me. I'm his vessel. So they go and get him. He isn't frantic. He isn't afraid. He doesn't appeal, as I said earlier. We don't have anything other than just, he just was unmovable. He was just anchored. It's awesome. Awesome truth in this. The life of Daniel as a man who was just steadfast all the way to the end. What appears now to be truly going to be the end of his life. Do you like when you read the lives of Christians? Are you just stunned at what happens to them in the latter days, latter hours, latter moments, what God does with them, how he comes upon them, like Stephen in the book of Acts, where God is with him. And so he dies at that point, and yet he's full of the overflowing of the love of God in the reality of Christ with him. Those are stories that I never grow tired of, right? Do you? Well, I pulled one out, and I'm just going to read a short excerpt. This comes from Fair Sunshine. Brother Baker Hughes gave me this 25 years ago this year. He got married 25 summers ago, and this was a small gift. So I read it. You'll get tickled. I had a receipt for my bookmarking here from Target from 1989. How about that, Tom? I thought, isn't this 1989? And there it was. My Target receipt. All right. Why do I mention this? God was with Daniel in that latter stage of his life in such a powerful way, and he was steadfast. He was unmovable. He was full of faith, full of joy, full of praise. He wasn't going to be altered in his path. He wasn't going to be changed. This has got several numerous men, Scottish men, 1600s, who live for God, declare the preeminence of Jesus Christ, sound in the faith, defending the truth. And others hated them and essentially, in their own ways, fabricated laws or certain things that would allow men to go and hunt them down and kill them. Here it is. You want a journey? When I would read it that fall and that winter, my wife's rolling her eyes, I'd say, oh, hon, you gotta hear this. And I'd read these stories and she'd go, oh. I mean, they did some cruel things to these men. But listen to how they talked. The words, the Spirit of God, like with Daniel, is all over these men. This first one that I'll read, and only one, is about James Guthrie. Guthrie was a man. You know what his nickname was? Surefoot. That's not in our Pilgrim's Progress book. Surefoot. That's what they called him. In the way they would say it, it was sickerfoot. All one word, sickerfoot, but meant sure of foot. He was grounded. He was unmovable. He was always abounding in that sense. So now they've got him. They're going to take him to the scaffold to hang him. Sounds like he's in Daniel's company, doesn't it? With high hands tied together, James Guthrie walked slowly up the high street to the city cross. Broad-shouldered William Gelvin kept pace beside him. They both were taken. But Guthrie goes first. The one was nearly 50, the other not yet out of his 30s. Listen to this. Great heart and valiant for truth were to be seen once again upon the human scene. Taken from Pilgrim's Progress. Soon they were upon the scaffold above the serried rows of glittering steel. And Mr. Surefoot, Guthrie, who had been offered a bishopric and had refused it, stepped forward with loving zeal to give his last message. The great crowd stood hushed to hear him say, listen to this, he's fixing to be killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Here's what he says, quote, I take God to record upon my soul, I would not exchange this scaffold with the palace and the mitre of the greatest prelate in Britain. Blessed be God who has shown mercy to me, such a wretch, and has revealed His Son in me and made me a minister of the everlasting gospel. Listen, I'm going to go on. Jesus Christ is my life and my light, my righteousness, my strength and my salvation, and all my desire. Him, oh Him do I, with all my strength and my soul, commend to You. Bless Him, oh my soul, from henceforth, even forevermore. Lord, now lettest Thy servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen Thy salvation. A copy of his last testimony was handed by him to a friend for his son William when he should come to years. Then further up the ladder of death he went, exclaiming, Art not Thou from everlasting? O Lord my God, I shall not die, but live. Saints, the history before Daniel, to Daniel, and after Daniel is about God making Christians steadfast. They're anchored. They're anchored in something that men can't even grasp. They're in a kingdom that they don't understand. They've been saved and rescued by a miracle of grace. And they are anchored and they're going to go on and they're going to be steadfast. And in their old age, they're going to bear fruit. They're going to continue. Just like James Guthrie. Daniel was a steadfast man. That's fourth. Let me wind down. Number five. Characteristic number five. In his latter years, Daniel was a faith-filled man. Full of faith. That's, now we've gone full circle, right? By faith, and now, as the Hebrew writer likes to say, by faith, stopped the mouth of lions. The mouths of lions. He was a faith-filled man. He believed his God. He believed that God was with him. He believed God was reigning. He believed God ruled in every detail. He believed God was worthy of all devotion and obedience. I'll serve Him. We must obey God rather than men. The Hebrew writer said these phenomenal things that they went through was by faith. Faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. God awakens faith. God gives faith. And faith is growing. Increase our faith. Lord Jesus, increase my faith. Build me in faith. Stir me in more of believing God. That's what Daniel had. When old Christians speak, they ought to command the greatest of wisdom and the command of the truth, right? We ought to honor older Christians with such esteem and appreciation and acknowledgement that God's grace has been upon them and in them. We ought to listen to them. Children, listen to your dads and moms. Listen to your grandparents who walk with God. Listen to them. They have the truth. You're to hear it. And so Daniel was full of faith. The king Darius, in all his fretting and worrying, he couldn't deliver Daniel, but God could. Daniel wasn't worried about what Darius could do. Daniel was set upon what God would do. It's just the story. It's just an incredible reality of grace of God on people. I mean, I'm getting to the end of these studies and I'm overwhelmed when I reflect back. And here we are with Daniel, full of faith. What was going to be the most horrific night or moment in his life is turned to be the most miraculous moment in night in his life. You don't know the outcome, but you walk with God. You don't know. You men that have to go to work tomorrow and there's things that you don't know that are out of your control, walk with God. Be blameless. Serve the Lord with gladness. Be full of joy, devotion, obedience to Him. The king's heart, all the leaders are in His hands. Nothing's going to come against you unless God says it's time. Okay, so Mr. Guthrie got swept off into glory that day and Daniel didn't. They served the living God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, our God can deliver us, but if He doesn't, we're going to serve Him. Jim Elliot knows men didn't have to die that day on the beach, but God appointed it. But they said, we're going to serve the living God. We're ready to die. They're not ready to die. Isn't that awesome? Walk into the Congress of the United States and say to most of those men, most everybody in this room are not ready to die because you don't know Jesus Christ. That'll preach. Daniel was ready to die, and so he was full of faith. God could deliver him. I tried to contemplate what it would have been like for Daniel that night. Hey, children, he's in there with really, really hungry lions. Anybody been to the zoo lately? They walk around, those big male lions. They can't just sit there and hang out, right? They walk, they pace, they're looking, they're ready for a fight. Daniel is thrown into a lion's den, plural, many of them, hungry. They starve the lions so that they would destroy human beings. You talk about sick. Sick. And yet, Daniel's thrown in. King can't sleep all night. He's absolutely troubled. He comes back to the lion's den and he says, Daniel, are you alive? And Daniel answers, my God has sent His angel. And He shut the lion's mouths. Just amazing. He has rescued me. No harm. No hurt. He sits down. It wasn't like he had to endure it for 3 minutes or 3 hours or sit there. What's going to happen? He just sits there with God. Wow. Yes, I'm alive. My God has sent. My God has sent. Hang on to those four words. Preach those to yourself. Learn to speak those to yourself. My God hath sent deliverance, joy, grace, peace. My God has sent encouragement, truth, friendship. My God sends. Does He send to you and me? Yes, He does. There's no human explanation for what happened here. These guys that like to explain things away, you can't explain this one away. Because the rest of the story tells us that the lions were very much ready to eat. Because what happens to the rest of the men who had plotted against them? And their wives and their children. What happened, children, to the rest of those men who schemed evil against Daniel? What happened to them? They went and got all of their families. Yes, the parents and the children. All those men, like with Haman, it cost them everything. And they were thrown into the lion's den and were eaten before they hit the ground. Daniel spends the whole night sitting there. They get eaten before they hit the ground. It's not any issue with the lions not having hunger. It's all about God stops them. Through faith, stop the mouths of lions. And why was this the case? Look down to verse 23. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no matter of hurt was found upon him, the last six words, because he believed in his God. He believed in his God. Daniel trusted his ever-present, helping, loving, guiding Savior in God. And you need to do the same. I need to do the same. Day after day, growing in this reality, casting yourself upon Him because He cares for you. Trusting in Him because He rules. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. God's with me. You need to trust Him. Matthew Henry said it this way. Those who boldly and cheerfully trust in God to protect them in the way of their duty shall never be ashamed of their confidence in Him, but shall always find Him a present help. At death or at deliverance, like Daniel. They who boldly and cheerfully trust in God to protect them. You hear beloved? You hear what he's saying to us? You hear what's being preached? You hear what Daniel is saying? Trust in the Lord because he believed in his God. These were character traits that he grew in. Virtues, works of the Spirit of God in him over time. Let me close. Beloved, Daniel's latter days were his greatest days. His latter days were his greatest days. God used him in incredible ways. God had him, used him. Doesn't that give us purpose for what days we have left? Boy, it does. So that's true for all of us. You women in the faith, you men of the faith, your latter days, whatever that is. If you're 20 or 30 or 60 or 70 plus or 80, it doesn't matter. Your days are His days. And you can abound and be fruitful in your old age by the grace of God. Yes, Daniel was a leader. He was a blameless man. He was a worshiping man. He was a steadfast man, and he was a man full of faith. And we can be the same. We have the same God. He'll do it for us, won't he? Amen. Let me pray. Father, these great stories, these passages of Your servants are like a sweeping pictorial of a life growing up, the power of God upon them, events, challenges, desperate situations, deliverances, triumphs, and the proclamation to the world at large and all there close by that God is on the throne. You're the living God. You showed Your greatness in the day of Darius when Daniel was there. You showed Your greatness in the day of Nebuchadnezzar. You showed Your greatness in the day of Cyrus. You showed Your greatness in the day of Herod. In the days of the Pharaohs, Lord, You've been great and glorious forever. You reign forever. Your kingdom shall not fail. You're the God of Daniel. You're our God. You're the living God. You're to be worshipped and loved and devoted to. Thank You, Lord, for these stories that they're preaching to us, they're speaking to us. Lord, we want to run in Thy ways. Lord, we want to be fruitful in old age. We want to abound to the glory of God. Thank You. Thank You for such mercy. It's all of Your mercy. Daniel was rescued of God and kept of God, and therefore You used him. Do that for us, we ask for Your glory.